All right, I am Sarah, for those who do not know me. And I do not, I am not the kind of person who has slides or anything. I worked in IT for 10 years and I could care less about computers now. So I'm not doing slides. Everything is even on paper for me. So y'all are just gonna have to bear with me on it and you can follow. I need one of these myself.
Yes.
And y'all can follow through on that. So a little bit about me. I am a mom to four kids and I stay home. So that will kind of give you a preface on everything. So my topic is passing on faith to the next generation through intentional discipleship. And when I picked this, me and Cheryl were just talking, we picked our topics. And at the time, I really didn't know how I was gonna do this. So I just started praying about it. And this turned into more of God convicting me on all of it. So this is what I'm gonna say is all the fingers pointed at me. If there's anything that like hits you with it, I'm sorry, it's not intentional. This is literally God telling me that I need to do better in all of this. So every Christian is called to be a disciple. We are meant to follow Christ in all things. In all things that be taught, we are not just called to be a disciple, but we are called to be a disciple maker. If you're raising children within the home, spending time with friends, coworkers, neighbors, you are being a disciple maker. You're either being a disciple maker for God or against God. Our actions speak louder than any message that we can tell someone. Cheryl did an excellent job last week about convicting us about letting our light shine and showing Christ's love in our lives. So, the first thing, who is the next generation? Anyone who is a new person in Christ. For myself and any other parent that's in the room, this is your children first above anyone else. Second is new converts who are looking at you as a bright shining light to show who Jesus is. We are Christ's disciples, so we're either pointing everyone to Christ or we're dragging them away. No matter what we do, it's not in the middle of anything. You're either going towards Christ or you're going away. So, definition, what is a disciple? And I really had to think about that. Like, if I think about a disciple, I don't think about myself. But a disciple is one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another, such as Christianity. What is discipleship? It is a life-on-life process involving personal interactions where one person is living intentionally, impacting others' lives in a way that leads them toward Christ-like living. So if we are called to be disciple makers, what is the one goal that we should have in training someone in the next generation to follow Christ? It's transformation. Transformation is about a change in one's belief values and daily lifestyle, not just gaining knowledge or being a part of a group. We want to see transformation in someone who follows us. So let's look at the ultimate disciple maker, Jesus. Jesus had men and women sitting at his feet. They were listening, teaching. He was guiding them. He led them on a 3-year journey of sitting at his feet. Were these men and women without fault? No. Look at Mary Magdalene. She had demons. She was possessed. She was troubled. Peter, he had authority issues. He had anger issues. He was a mess. Matthew, he was a tax collector for the Jews. The Roman Empire used him, and the Jews hated him, but he was a Jew. So each of these men and women were not worthy to sit at Jesus's feet. They were people that none of us would necessarily want sitting with us either, if we're really being honest. Jesus did not care. He still loved. So Brother Damesworth spoke last week about your past. Your past really doesn't matter to Jesus. He wants you to transform into him. He doesn't care what you look like now. So with the disciples sitting around Jesus's feet, he was ultimately preparing them for what? The Great Commission, which was go out and make disciples. So Matthew 28, 18 and 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We all know what that is. teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So the Great Commission was given to these individuals, the disciples. This leads us into Acts, into the early church. The Holy Ghost fell into the upper room, and the Spirit is now there and within them. They have the power of God, which he promised in Joel, would come to them. Peter proceeds to tell the confused crowd with love and passion the instructions of Jesus. Most of us know these scriptures, but I want to encourage you to go read Acts chapter 2 and 3 at some point this week. You need to see Peter's real words in this. He truly talks to everyone who does not understand him and understand what has happened in the upper room with complete love. He shows them and he teaches them at that moment. So then the disciples go out and they begin making disciples. They create relationships with everyone around them. They did some hard things in this time. But one moment of weakness that I forgot about until I started researching was when Barnabas brings Saul to the disciples. Barnabas brings Saul to the disciples. Saul has had a great revelation. He's been killing Christians for years. He has this great revelation of Jesus. And Barnabas decides to take him under his wing, and he brings him to the disciples. And the disciples were afraid of him. They were afraid of his reputation. They were afraid of who he was and what he looked at, what he looked like. So Acts 9, 26 and 27 is this conversation. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them of how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So let's go back to Jesus for a minute. How did the disciples know what to do? How did they know how to teach everyone? Jesus had showed them through an example. He engaged and he equipped. Jesus was very intentional in his relationships and who he had a relationship with. Intentional discipleship focuses on purposefully shaping a person to be more like Christ through a directed, relational, and personal journey of faith. So, this is where it's going to get personal. I just gave you a whole biblical background of a disciple and what a disciple maker is. This is where God got me at. How can we be intentional in our discipleship of others? This is where God spoke to me. He showed me a table. We all have a table that we sit around within our homes. Those who we place at our table daily may differ between people, family, friends, or even just our spouse. Sitting around the table, you engage, you connect, you grow through everyday trials. The things that we talk about brings us together, and we use those conversations to shape our thoughts, our opinions, and challenge our actions to be better. We disciple our children here. We are teaching them, and while we teach them, we are creating disciples of those around us. Not only is the place that our children are learning to become like Christ, although it is extremely important, although it is an extremely important one, we may think what others see in our normal day-to-day life doesn't matter, but they are watching God's work in you. Our children not only learn from our conversations, but they learn from what we do. So, I know we only have a few families in this room that have children around the table, but the next generation of disciples are not the only children that we have at our feet. We also have first generation Christians coming into our church. You are modeling God's example as you walk in your faith with your family. So let's pull back to what Sister Christy spoke about 2 weeks ago. She talked of an example in the Bible, King David. David went out into the people. He was more than just a leader. He sat with the common civilians. He created a connection outside of his palace and invited everyone to come in. So 2 Samuel 19 and 8. So the king got up and took his seat in the gateway. He literally sat on the outside of his gate. And when the men were told, the king is sitting in the gateway, they all came before him. So he went outside of his church, of his, you know, his little place that he sits, that he's comfortable, and he sat with everyone else. And he said, come and let's fellowship. He was an example to all around him of Christ's love. King David was a leader. but was not afraid to sit with those who were less than he was. He knew that where he had been in his life and the power of God to restore and bring him back. If you do have children, they watch and they follow you, who you interact with and who you avoid. So I started doing an evaluation over my life. More conviction came in. I have a table that is absolutely full. There's six of us at our table, but we also have one person who is with us. It's our Uncle Mark. We have seven people at almost every meal at our table. We have a really large table, but seven people at a table gets really full, right? We also have a big dining room, but our dining room will only fit so big of a table. So we do not have room to get a bigger table because of, you know, what's around it. We have to remodel, and that's going to take a lot more stuff. So we do not have room to invite anyone else to our table right now. We have all the dishes, the food. My seven-year-old has a little stool with a high chair and her baby doll in it. We have trucks over here. We have glasses everywhere. Like, it's full. There's nowhere to move. And sometimes when you sit down, you don't feel like you can move at all. That's where God showed me the spiritual parallel. Tightness. The inability to move. Nothing could be added to my table or taken away from it because it's all precious. But God said to me, what if your table is representing your time and the space that you filled it with? Have you filled your table with time with everything else that I didn't give you to fill it with? If you remove some of those things from your table, then would you be able to disciple the ones that I have and will place in your life? How do we create a table for those that can be discipled? We do just as Jesus did. We invite them to sit in with us. We engage, we connect. This isn't just an invitation to church on Sunday morning. I'm sorry, but saying come to church with me, not enough. Discipleship is not fully a department of the church. The church needs the programs to be put into place to back up what is already started at home, around your table, in your friendships, in your surrounding circus. Not your circus, my circus, but your surrounding circle. This is where it can get really uncomfortable. This is opening your door and your lives to those around you. But you may get that, I don't know if you all get it, but you see someone, you know that little nudge that God puts in you, and he's like, go talk to him. And you're like, I can't do that. I can't do that. And it's for different reasons, right? I mean, it might be because they intimidate you. It might be because they smell. I mean, honestly, there's so many reasons that we take that deep breath of, nope, can't do that. And this is where God reminded me of this. We must trust Jesus and his timing. It is his will that everyone follow him. So we have to become a friend and a real friend to whoever God puts that nudge at. This is one of my nudge stories. There's many times that I can tell you the times I didn't do what God said, but there's one time I did, and I'm forever thankful for it. So many of you know Michelle Wolf's story. But for those that do not, Dustin was my neighbor growing up for 18 years. We never spoke after we became like 12, 13. You know, you get older, you move on. 20 years later, God moves Aaron and I into the same subdivision as Dustin and Michelle. God told me to reach out and make a connection with Michelle. I followed Michelle on social media. She was a wedding photographer. But she liked plants. And I had one plant that was in my living room that was dying. So I just sent her a message and I said, hey, how do I help this plant? I did not have the courage to go up to her. While we would take our walks through the neighborhood, I would see her out. Anyway, I started that small connection. It was really hard. I didn't know them. I hadn't spoken to Dustin since we were little. But what I did not know is COVID would hit a few months later. God allowed that time for us to be stuck in that neighborhood together, to formulate a relationship with one another and our kids. 1 year later, God drastically changed their lives, and he threw it upside down. Dustin had a massive stroke. Michelle called me at 3 a.m. in the morning asking me to pray. She called me before her parents or anyone else. She called me. She didn't know why she had to call me, But all she knew was that something was different. She knew I had something that no one in her church or anyone around her had. That wasn't me. She just knew that I knew the power of prayer. And that's where her testimony began. So that story isn't devoted to me in any way, because that was hard. That was hard to create that relationship. But this is what came out of it. Because of this friendship, my kids sat around and they saw the conversations that I had with Michelle daily. They saw the relationship we built. All of our kids saw the power of God move in supernatural ways. Because I was obedient, God did something in my children's lives that sitting around the table couldn't have done. They firsthand saw what a friendship, not inside of the church, can do. So our behavior impacts those who follow us. We are accountable of the example that Jesus, we are accountable of the example of Jesus that we show to all of those around us. How we speak with others, how we speak about ourselves, how we speak about our church, it carries weight. How we carry ourselves with confidence in God or not, how we dress or the lack of, does radiate in our intentional discipleship to others. We must be careful with setting the bar too high for those we place in our lives, though, especially if they are new to the walk or they have no walk at all. Let's look at the conversation between Jacob and Esau. Jacob has given Esau a gift. You know, they split up. They weren't really friends. They're coming back together and reconciling. Jacob has given Esau a gift and he's accepted it. But he wants to divide the big calves and the small calves and tackle a really hard journey. So Genesis 33, 13 and 14. But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are tender and that I must care for the ewes and the cows that are nursing at their young. If we are driven hard, just one day all the animals will die. So let my Lord go on ahead of his servant, while I move along slowly at the pace of the flocks and the herds before me, and pace of my children until I come to you, my Lord." So, I had milk cows. And this verse went straight, made me think of that. I stressed over those cows. If I didn't hit that window of time that they needed to be milked, they could die. They would get milk fever and they would die quickly. If I went 12 hours over that time, they're going to be sick. So, if I didn't milk that cow and the mom died, I lost two generations right there. I have one that is full of everything that God has given it. And then I have one that is getting nothing, no nourishment whatsoever. They both die. I've lost them both. So, if we do not leave the babies still on milk with no nourishment to fill their bellies and keep them strong, everyone will die. We are like the mothers who are nursing their young. Those who are sitting around us, the young, are who we are discipling. We must remember that they cannot bear a hard journey that we may set before them to climb when they are still on milk. That also brings us to, I grew up in a church that I absolutely loved. But I felt that I could never match the standard that they set up before me. I would never be able to match that. And because of that standard and this bar that they put up here, I left. Because in myself, God would never want me if I couldn't be up here. I wasn't given the milk that I needed, and I loved my church. Please don't think that. But I wasn't given the milk that I needed to be able to get here. So we have to remember that we all have convictions that God has given us. That is the only standard that we are meant to meet, is the convictions that God's given me. That doesn't mean my children need to meet that conviction yet. That means that they need to be taught that conviction. Or they don't need to be taught that conviction. They need to be taught to seek God to get that conviction. We do not lead to the distance that we can go, but to the distance that the ones we are leading can go. Don't go over their heads. Do not expect too much from the babies that are learning to crawl and expect them to run a marathon. As disciple makers, we have to be extremely careful to meet on their level, understanding until God reveals to them what they need. Discipleship is not fully a department of the church. I already mentioned that once. The church needs the programs to be put in place, but we started around our table, in our friendships, in our circle. Just as our children will not learn everything they need to learn about living for Christ at the church, our children learn to have a heart for others and grow their faith in watching us live out the walk we set before them. This is where it can get uncomfortable. Placing our children around church family is important, but they need to be exposed in other settings, in a controlled, safe environment. They will know. That is worded wrong. If our children do not face struggles, they will not be able to relate and show the example of Jesus to someone else. We have to let our kids go through hard things. We have to let them get hurt. But we have to be there to help disciple them. And when I say children, I'm also meaning, you know, people who you are helping disciple. We must be relatable to those people. This doesn't mean that our children or ourselves need to go try drugs, heartbreak. We don't need to do that. But we have to be around people who are hurting. We have to be around people who are struggling. I met a friend a few days ago, and while we were discussing things that God has done in our lives, he revealed something to both of us at the exact same moment. God was placing people in our lives that had hurts that literally mirror imaged what we had been through. She's a psychologist, and we were talking about things, and she kept saying how many of her patients are coming in, and their lives are literally mirroring exactly things that she has been hurt from. And she's able to guide them back to Christ, knowing what they have felt and what they've went through. So the hurt and the confusion and the life experiences that we have, if we let God guide us, he will lead those who need exactly what you have experienced and healed from into your lives to be discipled. Trust God, but be open to those that may not look like you and want to sit at your table. So, self-evaluation. Man, this is where it stopped me at. Can we sit at the table that we do of those that we do not agree with? It's really hard, isn't it? Do we have those hard conversations with our kids about inviting others into our homes that do not look like us? Are we being obedient to our Father when he says, speak to that person and form a relationship with them? And we don't want to. Are you placing things in your life that you don't have time for to be intentional in others? I did. I removed several things from my life that was really hard over the last month. If God does bring people to your table, can you disciple them? Do you have the tools? Do you know your Bible well enough to be able to answer a question? Have you prayed? That way, when you feel God talk to you to give you answers, that you can do that wisely. It's hard. Do you have a relationship with God enough that you can go to him and he can show you something? I don't know. It's hard questions. So, discussion. This is where y'all get to talk, and not me. What does it look like to make room at the table for someone who is different than you? So, what if God does place something in your heart to go talk to someone and form a relationship? What can you do to start that relationship? How can you invite someone to have a relationship? Here's one thing that got me. And maybe it'll make you think. I know this was not intentional. Someone on Facebook, they had been in church a long time ago. And they made a comment, or they made a post. And God showed the comment that was made back was not made to be mean, but God used it to show me something. They made a comment that they were really lonely and they were looking for some friends. Four people commented back, we'd love to see you at church. That's great. It'd be great to see them at church. They're not ready for church yet. What could they have done instead? Hey, let's go out for coffee. Hey, can I come over one day and hang out? Saying, hey, come to church is great. It's what they need. But maybe you're that lie that they need right now. You don't know the reasons that they're not coming back to church. And it's probably church hurt. But just saying, hey, come to church, we'd love to see you, is not what they need to hear right now. Maybe you need to take some time out of your day that, you know, you think is really full. Pull something away from that. Don't do your laundry that day. And go have coffee with them. That might be all that they need to come back to church. That one really, that, oh, no, no. God got me with that one. Ugh. So, how can we prepare those that we disciple to welcome people who may not think, act, and live like we do? So how can we prepare to be able to go to others around you that don't think like you? Right. But it doesn't mean you have to change your beliefs to fit theirs. But it means that you need to let them sit around your table, right?
Listen.
Yeah. And let God speak to you on how to speak to them. Don't open your mouth before you think and you pray about things. It's hard. It's so hard. Especially whenever we know right from wrong and they're sitting there telling us something. It's hard to sit there and hold your tongue and not grow the Bible. But it's right here. It tells you what to do.
Yeah.
But you have to be wise and you have to pray about what you say back. And I'm guilty. I'm telling you, like, I'm guilty on every single one of these things. So what can you remove from your table to make life more intentional?
Just being mindful. Like, it's so easy to say, well, I've got to hurry home and do this. And then we've got this at church. And then we've got this at birth. And it's hard sometimes to find the time, but you have to be intentional about finding the time to connect with me. That's something I struggle with because I'm a task fulfiller. I like to have my lists and check off my lists as I go. And so my mind is always going to the next task. And sometimes it's hard to slow down and say, wait a minute, you get that done when you need to, but let's focus on who we're connecting with today. Who can I talk to today? And that's hard for me, I know. But you have to be willing to put your task aside for a minute.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's hard. Especially when you see, I've got 7 loads of laundry right now that needs to be folded. Washing and like setting it aside because at least it's washed right now. Got to do that this afternoon. Yeah. So what tools or support do you find most helpful in discipling someone new in the faith? So someone comes to you. You're starting to help them learn. Do you have any tools that you can keep on hand? Or what are some tools that you can keep on hand to say, come sit at my table, let's chat, and you can start guiding them from that moment? Are there any specific tools that you can have?
I think listening is the main tool. Just be willing to listen to their story. A lot of times when like you said, you have some abuse experience near as your own. You're always quick to say, oh, yeah, I went through that too. Oh, yeah, this too. You know, me, me, me. But stop making it about you and just listen to them.
Right.
And let them get their story out. And then they feel connected to you. And then you can slowly but surely start. But just knowing that they have somebody that will sit and listen to them a lot of times makes a difference.
Yes.
One thing I was thinking about that society about listening, I think understanding is very important. Back in the 90s, I went to a church and there was a lady who'd been playing church there. Her husband was always trying to have anything informed in church, plays, anything go on. He was always at a hip, but he would never come to church. And I asked him one time, I said, Bill White is a dictionary show with church. What's going on? I mean, he yelled us out more than most of the church people never come to church. He said, have you ever seen me without a hat? I said, no. He said, what? You may never see me without a hat. I'm going bald. And it really bothered me. He said, I'm from the church, folks. He wore a hat. I said, I'll tell you what.
I promise. If he come to church Sunday, he won't be ashamed. I promise. And he said, how you going to do that? I said, come to church Sunday. Sunday, he came to church. Every man that in the church I had. I talked to everybody. Everybody had a hat. Everybody wore a hat that day. A lot of people don't think this is where I kept church Sunday hat in the church. No, and I agree with that. But that one day, everybody's every man in the church had a hat. And he, as far as I know, he's giving church right now. And he's just shining with dead child. And everybody's just happy. And it just took one little bit of understanding at the beginning.
Yeah. Another tool is we have to remember that we have to be strong in our own faith. You can't let someone sit at your table that's suffering when we're all suffering. Someone's going to sit at your table when you are suffering. But are you strong enough in what you know to have someone suffering beside you that you don't just fall into that pit with them? That's hard.
All right, yeah. On that golf process, you got to be accepting for people the older they are. But and as they are sitting at your table, one, I think the most important tool that you can have is to be knowledgeable to yourself. So you have to be prepared. So you have to be spending time in word and prayer and Bible to even know how to help that person. As they can sit there and be accepting to a certain point, obviously, right. If listening, the risk gap,
and if we can not care for ourselves to share those tools, you know, we wouldn't be listening for which granted.
Perfectly fine too.
Right, but you're going to end up falling into some of those traps that they say and some of those words that they say. If you are not spiritually strong and you haven't had that prayer life, when they start saying things, you're going to start relating. Yes. What's going on in my life right now? It's so easy to do. And then you end up crawling into the pit with them. So being a disciple maker, you have to be strong. Because then you either lead them away from God or to God, and you're leading yourself in that same path. So, how has God used your past experiences to equip you to reach others?
I truly believe that everything that I've been through, even the hardest moments of my life, God allowed it. I may not ever understand why, but if He allowed it just for the sake of helping one person, if I can just help one person turn to God, then everything that I've been through is worth it.
1,000%. And I'm going to add to that. It's going to take time. It's going to take time to see that. And you know, the guy that comes with us, it's been 18 years. 18 years that we have had him sitting at our table. Yeah. That he's learned. He has been through Iraq and Afghanistan with Aaron, hard stuff. 18 years, and he just got baptized. So you may never see the fruits fully. We will never see the full fruits of what God has done and led. But having those people sit around you and watch your life is going to take time, but it is making a difference. And everything you've been through, everything that you talk about, everything that you form a relationship with them is for a reason. And it is to make a difference in someone's lives. So I hope you all are not as convicted as I was through this, but I hope you are convicted in some way through this. So y'all have a good Sunday.